Come back to John, 1 John chapter 3. Let me read that verse of Scripture again. First John chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. And he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, if you and I are people who keep his commandments, there is a reason why. It's because we dwell in him and he dwells in us. Now, that is mysterious, but it's what this passage of Scripture says. If we keep his commandments, it's because we dwell, we live, we are in him, and he is in us. Now, that's the very heart and soul of the gospel, and I pray the Lord will be our teacher. I've entitled this message, You in Christ, and Christ in you. You in Christ, and Christ in you. Now notice, John says in verse 24, and he that keepeth his commandments. Not he admires them. Not he knows what they are. Not he tries to keep them. But those who keep his commandments. Somebody says, well, I try to keep the law. Well, all that means is you broke it. That's all it means. Well, I've tried to not put any God before God, but you did. Well, I've tried to not commit idolatry, but you did. I've tried to not take his name in vain, but you have. I've tried to keep the Sabbath, you haven't. I've tried to honor my father and mother, you haven't. I've tried to not kill anybody, maybe I've done that one. Well, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. You might not have killed physically, but you've killed somebody in your heart. You've hated somebody unjustly. You've been jealous of somebody. In God's sight, that's murder. Well, I've tried to not commit any kind of sexual sin, but you have. Well, I've tried to not lie, but you're a liar. Well, I've tried to not steal, but you have. I've tried to not covet, but you've coveted. To say I've tried to keep the law is merely an admission that you've broken. You and I, listen to me, this is true. You and I have not kept one commandment one time. I wonder how many of us really believe that. You've not kept one commandment one time. If you have, or if you think you have, you demonstrate that you don't really have any understanding of the law in the first place. You're bringing it down to human terms. You don't see the exceeding broadness and extent of the law. But let me say two things with regarding to keeping his commandments. If he's talking about the law, nobody's kept them. And to make any kind of claim to do so is deceitful. But secondly, if you're a believer, you've kept them. You've kept the law. You've obeyed every commandment perfectly because if he did, you did. He is our righteousness before God. But what John is talking about is not talking about personally obeying the law of God. He's talking about keeping the commandments that are mentioned in verse 23. Look in verse 23. And this is his commandment. If you want to know what his commandment to a believer is, this is his commandment. This is not good advice. This is not an offer. This is not an invitation. This is a commandment. It's His commandment. This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, let me say before I go on in this, with regard to this thing of believing on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. This has absolutely, listen real carefully, this has absolutely nothing to do with what you think about yourself. Believing this commandment has nothing to do with what you think about yourself. Matt and Ross and I ate lunch together yesterday, and somebody brought up the fact that soul winners like to use this kind of tool. Do you know for sure that if you died tonight or right now, you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you die right this moment, you would go to heaven? And you know, if you ever hear somebody ask you that question, you know how you ought to respond? Are you sure? Do you ever doubt? Do you ever doubt? If anybody's honest, they would say yes. But there's some that would say, no, I never have a doubt. And I like what Spurgeon said to someone who said, I've never doubted. He said, I never had any doubts about you. I've always known you're a confounded hypocrite. That's what he said to that person. And I think that that's the proper response. Believing on His name has nothing to do with believing you are saved. Now let me show you that from Scripture. Do you remember when the Lord said to Peter, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. He prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. Peter's faith did not fail. Peter failed. And I guarantee you, I can't guarantee you, but I feel pretty sure, that after this, Peter didn't think he was a believer. Because remember when the Lord said, or the angels was sent to the disciples to let them know about the Lord's resurrection? He said, you go tell my disciples and Peter. Make sure you tell Peter I'm going before him. Because I have no doubt that Peter felt he was no longer a disciple. He remembered the words of the Lord, whoso confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father which is in heaven, and anybody that denies me before men, him will I deny of my Father which is in heaven. And Peter thought, I've denied him before men. It's over for me. I'm not saved. But understand this. Peter did not deny Christ. He denied he knew him. He was scared. You say, what's the difference? Peter never quit believing that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. He might not have believed he was saved, but he believed Christ was the Savior. He believed Christ was the Creator. He believed Christ was the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He never quit believing who Christ is. He had a lot of misgivings about himself, but not Christ. So understand this. His faith didn't fail. Faith is what you believe concerning Him. Not what you believe about yourself. Not somebody says, I know I'm a Christian. Well, let's just forget anything about whether or not you're a Christian. Here's what I want to know. Do you believe on the name of the Son of God? Do you believe that it is only His name that will bring you to heaven? There is no other reason but for His name's sake. You'll be brought into heaven. You'll be forgiven. You'll be saved. Not because you were sorry. Not because you asked God. Not because you did anything. You will be saved wholly for Christ's sake. And Christ's sake alone. And you believe in His name. You believe it's only because of His name that you will gain entrance. I believe in His name when I believe His name is the only reason heaven will be opened to me. Now, why should God let you into heaven? If you say, because I, fill in the blank, you've missed it. You've missed it. Now be honest, if that was your thought, well, I, I, I had made a decision. I believed. I had an experience. I forget it. You've missed the gospel. The only reason anybody will be in heaven is because Christ died for them. No other reason. Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God. What's next? For Christ's sake. Not because you asked, not because you were sorry, not because you promised you'd do better, not because you decided you quit doing this and turn over a new leaf. He did it for Christ's sake. Now you only look to Christ when you look to Him only. You only look to Christ when you look to Him only. You never did pass that, and if you do, you never were there in the first place. You've never kept this commandment at all. You only look to Christ when you look to Him only. And you love one another as He gave us commandment. Now, we ought to love all men, shouldn't we? Of course we should. We ought to love our neighbors ourselves. Of course we should. But what He's talking about in the context of this passage of Scripture is love to the brethren. Look in verse 14 of this same chapter. We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. Now the brethren, we don't love the brethren because they're lovable. A lot of them are. Some of them aren't. A lot of them are. Some of them aren't very lovable. But I'm not commanded to love them because they're lovable, but because they're the brethren. Christ loves them. They love Christ. They're His brethren. Both He that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for the which cause He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now this is His commandment. This is the commandment that I must keep. I must believe on the name of His Son and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now the person who keeps this commandment, not everybody does. The unbeliever certainly does not, but everybody that does so for this singular reason. Verse 24, again, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth. He lives. He finds his being. This is where he always is, in Christ. He dwells in Christ. And the reason he dwells in Christ is because Christ dwells, lives, in Him. Didn't we just sing that song, Christ liveth in me? Is it? Maybe we didn't. Okay, Christ liveth. But that's it. Christ liveth in me. The reason I dwell in Christ, the reason I won't leave Christ, is because Christ lives in me. Now first, let's consider this concept. And this is so important. It's throughout the Scriptures. It's 1,000 times probably in the New Testament. This concept of in Christ. In Christ. That person who keeps the commandments of God, that person who loves the brethren, is that person who lives, dwells, remains in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is this thing of being in Christ? In Christ is a place. This place is a person. In Christ is a place. When you're talking about in, you're talking about a place where you're at. And this place is a person. It's an infinitely large place. Lord Jesus Christ is real big. It's an infinitely large place, but it is a place. It's the place of union. Now, I wish I could explain union the way it ought to be explained, but God's people, every believer, has always been eternally united to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the two are one. And we're going to look at the examples the Scripture gives of that in just a moment. But whatever's in God's mind has always been in God's mind. There's never been a time when it's not been in God's mind. And if I've been in the Lord Jesus Christ, There's never been a time when I was not in the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that? No. Believe it with all my heart. According as He hath chosen us, there's divine election, God's choice of His people before time began, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Redemption and the forgiveness of sins is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, redeemed. Christ redeemed me. He paid for my sins, and because my sins are paid for, I have forgiveness. That's why. In whom? There's that phrase, in Christ. In whom? We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Acceptance is in Christ. Ephesians 1:6 says, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God accepts me. God's plumb pleased with me in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. However pleased He is with Christ is how pleased He is with me, because I'm in Christ. Now, righteousness. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. So we see the importance of this concept of being in Christ, dwelling in Him. Now, the Bible gives us some scriptures that help us to understand this, but this thing of dwelling in Christ, that same word is translated abiding, remaining, standing, tarrying. You only tarry in a place you like being. Continuing, enduring. And we have these really simple Old Testament illustrations. And the first illustration I think of is the ark. If you were in the ark, you were safe. You were saved. If you were outside of the ark, you were drowned and sent to hell. Where's the one place of safety? In the ark. And that ark is Christ. That's all it's given to represent. That ark is Christ. They have that ark, big wooden structure, 40 or 50 miles north of here, and they have no idea what it represents. It represents the gospel. What about the Passover? There's one place of safety. God was going to come through the land and destroy all the firstborn. There's one place of safety. In the house with the blood over the door. God said, when I see the blood. That's the one thing He was looking for. He didn't say, when I see your faith or your experience or your diligence or your efforts. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The only place of safety was in the house with the blood over the door. And then there's the cities of refuge. If you killed somebody accidentally and got into one of those six cities of refuge, the avenger of blood couldn't touch you. By law, you were protected. Now, if you went outside of the city, he could kill you. That's why he said, in the city. You didn't go outside the city because there was no safety there. David said in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold His beauty and to inquire in His temple. Now, he's not talking about dwelling in a physical house. Moses said, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, in Psalm 91. David said in Psalm 23, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Christ is the house of the Lord. This is what this is talking about in Christ. Now, and there is a specific reason you abide in Him. You're like Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. You simply want to be found in Him, and there's a specific reason you do dwell in Him, and you don't want to be outside. Now remember, if you're in Christ, that means that's what you want. You want it to where all God sees is Christ. Nothing else. You know, a lot of folks, they think, well, if Christ came back, I'd love to be preaching. Well, I would too, to be honest with you. I mean, that's foolish, but I would too. I'd like to be preaching a sermon when Christ came back. A good one. A good one. I'd like to be reading the Bible when He comes back. I'd like to be witnessing to somebody or praying, or at least not in the actual commission of some sin. Paul says that's foolishness. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. When God comes looking for me, there's only one place I want to be found: in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ. Now, if that's you, and I know that describes some people here, there's some people here who want to be found only in Christ, nowhere else. They don't want to be viewed independently of Him in any way. If that's true of you, it's because He dwells in you. That's why. He actually lives in you. Now, here's another mysterious thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now, I understand, not well enough, but I understand that if I believe, it's Christ in me. He's causing me to. I wouldn't do it if He wasn't in me. I understand that. I understand that if I'm in a state of repentance, it's Christ in me. He's not the one doing repentance. He doesn't have anything to repent of. But He causes me to. Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. Christ in you. And here's why someone keeps the commandments. They are in Christ, and Christ is in them. Now let's see what we can see about this in the Bible. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, what is absolutely necessary to sustain life? Everybody in here can answer that question. Food and water. Well, you need a house? Well, it'd be nice, but there's some climates where you wouldn't have to have a house, or you wouldn't have to even have clothing. But one thing you always have to have is food and water. If you don't have something to eat and something to drink, you will not live. Food and water is absolutely necessary to life. Now, look in verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, what's he talking about? Let me assure you, he's not talking about cannibalism. And he's not talking about some kind of mysterious wafer turning into bread and the wine turning into blood, and somehow it actually becomes the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's ridiculous. That's not what it means. He's not talking about literally munching on the flesh of Christ and drinking His literal blood. What is he talking about? Well, we need to go back into this chapter to see. Turn to verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You aren't seeking me because of a conviction of my person. You're seeking me because you got your bellies filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto Him, "Well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." Now, you want to know what the work of God is? There it is. Well, they didn't hear what He said. They said, therefore, unto Him, "What sign showest Thou then, that we may see and believe? What dost Thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it's written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want this bread. They didn't know what he was talking about. And Jesus said unto them, I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now we see he's talking about him being that bread. Now look in, you'd do well to look at this whole chapter, but we don't have time tonight, but look beginning in verse 48 once again. He said, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now he's talking about him being crucified, his body being broken on the tree. This is the broken body. This is the flesh that I live by. The Jews, verse 52, therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I'll raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now here's what this means. Here's the only meal that gives me sustenance. Christ and his cross. That's it. That's the only thing I find any satisfaction in. Christ crucified. That when he said, it is finished, my salvation was completed. Now that's my appetizer, that's my main course, and that's my dessert, and I'm not interested in anything else. That's what he says. If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you find all your hope in his broken body, in his shed blood, in the payment for your sins, in giving you a righteousness. You have eternal life. And here's the reason you do that. Look in verse 56. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Turn to John 15. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Now, the Lord obviously is not a literal grapevine. Like when he said, I'm the door, he's not a little door. He's not a literal door. And people make a mistake when they start looking at the scriptures in that light. He's saying, I'm what the vine represents. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Now, the vine and the branches. What this represents is the union of the believer with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where is the connecting point with a branch and the vine? The answer is, there's not one. The stems that go through the vine go through the branches. There's not a point of connection. I'm not connected with Christ. I'm united to Christ as those stems, the same stem goes through the vine and the branches. I'm one with Him. Now, once again, do I understand that? No. Do I believe it? Altogether. That's my hope, is being eternally united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this union, what comes out of it? Fruit. Don't ever take away from the importance of fruit. The fruit of God the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. When we have the parable of the sower, what is the difference between the bad ground hearers and the good ground hearer? Fruit. Fruit. He bore fruit. Now the Lord says in verse 3, "Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." And this is a reference to justification. I'm clean. I'm clean. I don't have any filth. I don't have any sin. I'm perfectly clean. That's what justification means. If I'm justified, that means Christ bore my sins. He paid for them, put them away. They are no more. They're separated as far from me as the east is from the west. He takes His perfect righteousness and gives it to me. And I'm clean and pure as the driven snow. Pure as Him. Now are ye clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me. This is the same word. Dwell in me. Remain in me. Continue in me. Abide in me and I in you. Now to abide in Him is a conscious desire to only be found in Him. I've already touched on this, but if you want to be found in something that has something to do with you, you're in trouble. The only way anyone is saved or gives any evidence of salvation is they only want to be found in Christ. That's all they want God to see. Now, would that describe you? Now, if it would, there's a reason. You dwell in Him, and He dwells in you. The believer simply wants to be found in Christ, and the reason you want to only be found in Him is He is in you. You'd be just like everybody else if it wasn't for the fact that He was in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Fruit comes from this abiding in Him and remaining in Him. Now look at verse 5. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now, how do you bring forth fruit? I love the simplicity of this. Well, by reading the Bible more. By seeking to suppress sin more. By seeking to pray more and fast and start doing this. No, He doesn't say anything like that. He said, if you abide in Him, you'll bring forth much fruit. That's Christ saying that. That's the only way fruit bearing occurs is by abiding in Him. And notice this last statement for in verse 5. For without me, you can do what? Nothing. I think it's interesting how people read that, but they don't read it. I believe most people read this as, without me, you can do hardly anything. Doesn't say that, does it? You can do nothing. Without me, there are great things you cannot do. No, no. Forget the great things. Severed from me, you can do nothing. You can't believe. You can't repent. You can't love. You can't take one step toward Christ without Him. You can do nothing. You can't feel. You can do nothing. He didn't say without me, you can finish nothing or perfect nothing. He said without me, you can do nothing. Only as I am in Him. Only as He is in me. Let's go on reading in these verses and then we'll wrap it up. If a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's how you know if Christ abides in you, His words abide in you. You shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now let's go back to our text. I'll wrap this up. 1 John chapter 3. And he, verse 24, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. And he, the Lord Jesus, in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. That's a strong statement. Hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, this is that spiritual nature he's speaking of. And you know if you have it. This is that spiritual nature. This is being born of the Spirit. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Now, how can I know if I have this spiritual nature? I mean, I look within my heart. I see so much sin. I see so much helplessness. I see so much unbelief. How can I know if I have this spiritual nature? Well, let's begin right here. The first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you are poor in spirit. You know what that means? That means you don't have anything to recommend you to God. You don't have anything that comes from yourself. You're poverty stricken. You don't have anything that you would bring to God. You don't have any work you would perform that you could bring to God. You have no experience that you would want to bring to God. You have nothing but Christ alone. That's all you have. Now, if you're poor in spirit, you know what you're going to do? You're going to mourn over your sin. You're going to be meek before God. You're going to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You're going to be merciful. Seeing yourself being poor in spirit, you can't help but be merciful. Seeing God's mercy to you, you can't help but be merciful. And you're going to be pure in heart. That's the new heart. That's the new nature. That's what believes. The pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You're going to be a peacemaker, not somebody always trying to stir up trouble and wrath and strife and contention. You'll be a peacemaker. And you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. And when he's speaking of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, he's talking about you'll be persecuted because you're going to stand for this. The righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness there is and the only righteousness I have. Now, that is how we know that he has given us of his Spirit. If you're not poor in spirit, you don't have a spirit. If you're poor, and this I know, I don't have anything to bring to God. I look to Christ only. Now, the reason I do that is because I dwell in Christ. The only place I want God to see me is in Christ. And the reason I dwell in Christ is because He dwells in me. Christ in you by His Spirit. The hope of glory. Let's pray. Lord, in Christ's name, we ask that you would take these words and bless them to our hearts, to our understanding. Lord, enable us to be those who keep your commandments and who love one another as you've given us commandment. O Lord, that we might be found in Christ and that Christ might be in us. Bless this word for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Matt, you got a closing hymn?